Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to be finishing a message brought by my dear friend and now co-pastor at Fairview Baptist Church, Pastor Dan Fisher. We hope that you enjoy the conclusion of this message as we wrap up this sermon entitled, The Christian's Response to the Question of Race.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word.
First Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Notice how Paul refers to Jesus as the last Adam. Now, that is completely meaningless if there was no Adam. So the validity of the gospel rests on this. In fact, to quote Ken Ham again, he says, the gospel only makes sense if all humans who have ever lived, except for the first woman who was taken out of Adam, are descendants of the first man, Adam. Only descendants of the first Adam can be saved. I want you to think about that. Did you know that there were preachers in the Deep South, especially in the 1800s, that actually preached? I've actually read excerpts from their sermons, and there are even some today, although I don't know in the last 20 years if they're still around, who preached that people with dark-colored skin did not have souls and could not be saved. Christ did not die for them, and he created them as beasts of burden. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Coming out of a pulpit. And yet it has. Well, I guess that would be true if they're not descendants of the first Adam, for whom the last Adam died to save. But if they can be traced all the way back to Adam, then they're just as eligible for salvation as you and I are. And therefore, we should extend the gospel to all men and women. Now, of course, if you go beyond Adam, then you have the great flood. And after the flood, Noah's three sons produce all of the people who are now on the planet. Everybody traces their lineage through one of Noah's sons, then back all the way to Adam. So ultimately then, we have this connection from Adam all the way. And then, about 100 years after the flood, man begins to degenerate in his heart, because that's always the problem. And a man named Nimrod rises up who says, we're not going to obey God's command. We're going to gather together and we're going to build a one world government. And God says, they're going to pull it off. So he goes down to their tower that they are building, that we all know as the Tower of Babel. And he comes up with this brilliant solution where he simply gives them different languages. And they are forced then to do what God had commanded them to do earlier. They are scattered out across the earth. Now think about this. As these groups of people clump together based upon language, because obviously you can only live around the people that you can communicate with, then they begin to marry off to each other, and they begin to replicate certain genetic characteristics that become characteristics of a people group. If you look at your family photos and trace it back through generations, I'll bet you every now and then you'll find someone that you look just like. Not long ago, my wife was looking at a photograph of someone who is three or four generations removed, and this man looks just like one of her brothers. So those genetic traits are reproduced within these groups, and you have what we have always then called the races. Without races, except that they are part of the human race, they are people groups who group together because of language and then replicated over and over and over and over certain genetic traits. So what accounts for those physical differences in different people? Well, because they're replicating these minor genetic variations, which make up, by the way, 0.01% difference from one person to another. So for all of those who think that somehow certain races are superior, the only difference is 0.01%. That is 1/100th of 1%. That's the only difference. And it's those little minute differences that create things like skin pigmentation, eye shape, hair color, all of those things. So, for example, there's no such thing as white or black people. As Ken Ham will often do, he'll hold up a white sheet of paper and he says, "Now look at that. Am I white? If I'm that color, call the hospital because I need help." And then he can hold up a black piece of paper and say, "Now if you held this beside someone that we typically call black, they're not black." In fact, the truth is, all of us have skin that is a different shade of brown. We are all some color of brown because of the melanin that is in our genetic makeup. Some people have more melanin. Some people have less melanin. And so really, we're all brown, just different shades of brown. Now, my son-in-law is a descendant of the Sacan Fox tribe. I usually call him a sack of foxes. But anyway, he's part of the Sacan Fox tribe. And so he has darker skin. And we just love it that our granddaughter took that genetic trait and now she has darker skin like her dad. Well, what is that? She just simply has more melanin than I do. She's going to fare better in hot climate than I will because her skin can handle it. But that's all it is. And the darker the skin, the simply more melanin that is there. To illustrate the potential of diversity that God placed into all creation, including human beings, they estimate that the number of atoms in the known universe is 10 to the 80th power. Now, that's one with 80 zeros after it. Now, the number of combinations that unique different children with different genetic makeup that one man and one woman could produce is 10 to the 2017th power. There's more variation in your genetic makeup than there are atoms in the known universe. God made us fearfully and wonderfully. So then the bottom line is, race is skin deep. And the sad thing is, the world has known it for a long time. Let's go back to a few quotes. In 1997, the Advancement of Science Convention in Atlanta, race is a social construct derived mainly from perceptions conditioned by events of recorded history and has no basic biological reality. Curiously enough, the idea comes very close to being of American manufacture. The science page of ABC, 1998. More and more scientists find that the differences that set us apart are cultural, not racial. Some even say that the word race should be abandoned because it's meaningless. We accept the idea of race because it's a convenient way of putting people into broad categories, frequently to suppress them. The most hideous example was provided by Hitler's Germany. In the year 2000, the Human Genome Project, led by J. Craig Venter, after decoding the human genome, made an announcement to the world. And here's what they said. There is only one race, the human race. Now, where was the church to stand up and say, "We've been saying that all along"? No, we haven't been saying that all along. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're all a bunch of racists. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here today. But what I'm telling you is the church has typically not dealt with this subject. In all the years growing up in church, I've never heard sermons on this, ever. So in essence, we've given a stick to the Black Lives Matter Marxists to beat us with because of our unwillingness to speak all the truths from God's Word. Douglas C. Wallace, professor of molecular genetics, Emory University in 2000, said, "The criteria that people use for race are based entirely on external features that we are programmed to recognize." And you can just go on with quote after quote after quote of those in the world, in the secular world, that have been saying this for a long, long time. And yet the church has not been faithful to declare what Scripture says concerning this. I don't know why. Maybe it's out of fear of being aligned with the Marxists. Maybe it's out of fear of an overreaction to the accusations of our being racist when we're not, most of us. I don't know why, but I've never heard many sermons on this. Have you? No, we just don't deal with this. And unfortunately, when we don't deal with something biblically, then we have a vulnerability in that area of our lives, whatever it is. What's worse, the church has actually been promoting lies. For instance, Jehovah's Witnesses, their magazine, The Watchtower, it's now called Awake, July the 24th, 1929. The curse which Noah pronounced upon Canaan was the origin of the black race. Well, first of all, Canaan was the grandson of Noah, and Noah made a prophecy about what his descendants would be like. I don't think it had anything to do with a curse. It was the result of their sin, and the Canaanites, of course, produced Sodom, Gomorrah, all of the pagan nations that lived in the promised land that Joshua had to run out. Noah, by the power of God, saw what was going to happen because of the actions of his father, meaning Canaan's father, Ham, in that instance where Noah had gotten drunk and let down his personal guard. The Mormons. Bruce McConkie, 1958, is a Mormon leader. We know the circumstances under which the posterity of Cain, later of Ham, were cursed with what we call Negroid racial characteristics. I have to admit to you that as a kid growing up, every now and then I would hear someone actually say that black skin was the curse placed on Ham. I've heard that in my life. And I heard it from Christians. There's nothing in Scripture that says anything about the prophecy and the, quote, curse on the descendants of Ham have anything to do with skin color. And it's really not even skin color, because we're all brown. It would be skin shade. It's just a darker shade of the same color. Now, we're real quick to condemn people like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. But how about well-known evangelists out of the 50s and 60s? John R. Rice, I respect greatly. I have some of his books in my library. I quote, "Most intelligent people would prefer to have Jim Crow laws than to have unrestrained intermarriage between the races. Socially," he said, "it is better for both Negroes and whites to run with their own kind and intermarry with their own kind. The mixing of races widely differing is almost never wise. Thus, if a girl would do wrong to marry a Negro boy, she would be wrong to keep company with him, mixing regularly with him in a social life." Now, I'm not trying to judge or condemn John Rice. I believe he's a great man of God. He lived in a difficult period of time where we weren't dealing with this subject properly, so I want to cut him some slack here. But you understand what kind of an effect that has on the Christian church when its leaders say things like that? M.R. DeHaan, a great Bible teacher, I have some of his books in my library. In 1961, he said, "I feel Negroes and whites should never intermarry, but where possible, live in their own social and religious groups and churches. As far as the intimate relationship and fellowship which comes by living in the same sections in a community, I do not believe that the time is ripe." So not only has the church not dealt properly with this, we've actually, in some instances, dealt improperly with it. Now, I have to tell you, friends, I've heard those things said as I've grown up in church. I've had family members who are appalled when someone with less melanin in their skin married someone with more. It's almost like a boy has to go out and say, "Oh, that's the exact combination of melanin that I like." What is that? I've heard it in my lifetime. So, that brings me then to number six. And by the way, we're getting there. We're almost done. But some would say, "But doesn't the Bible forbid interracial marriages? I mean, didn't God tell the Israelites that they couldn't intermarry with the other pagan nations around them?" Yes, He did. He most certainly told them not to intermarry with the pagan peoples around them. But He did this for a spiritual, not physical reason. Now, let me give you two examples. Rahab was a Canaanite, but she must have married an Israelite because she is in the lineage of Jesus when you read Matthew chapter 1. Ruth was a Moabitess, but married an Israelite and is in the lineage of Jesus in Matthew 1. So what happened? Did they disobey God? No. The pagan got right with God and therefore was eligible then to marry an Israelite. What God is saying there is, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? It has nothing to do with skin pigmentation. Now, I do counsel young people that if they come from greatly different cultures and backgrounds, to take that into consideration if they're thinking about getting married. Because that is going to impact their marriage. It's going to impact family relations and all those different kinds of things. But let me tell you, I also counsel young people who are Christians to be very careful about marrying outside of their denominational group as well. Because I've seen marriages destroyed where two Christians married from extremely different denominations and could not get it together and fought over where they were going to go to church until finally they divorced. So yes, there are considerations about cultural background and the traditions that you're more comfortable with and familiar with, and doctrinal beliefs that you have, and those all should be considered. But guys, this idea of the Bible teaching it's interracial marriage, first of all, there's no such thing as interracial because there's only one race, right? And secondly, the Bible doesn't forbid it. So we need to stop misusing Scripture if we have, and teach it properly. So no wonder some folks think that we think we're superior. We don't think that. I've hardly ever met any Caucasian who actually believed that they were superior. But friends, sometimes because of our silence, other times because of our actual misstatements and misunderstandings, we've actually projected that. And I think that if I wasn't Caucasian, I might think that a lot of Caucasians think they're superior. As Christians, we cannot live this way. Now again, don't confuse what I'm saying with going soft on the Marxist Black Lives Matter and all that. I am completely against that. And like I said, I'll stand against them until my dying breath. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about us properly understanding how God has made us. So let's kind of turn the corner and move in for the finish. So what can we do with so much misunderstanding, wrongs, and in some instances, rightful hurts between people groups? You say, well, that doesn't happen. Yes, it does. I remember when I was a kid in school in Van Buren, Arkansas, I had a friend named Freddie. I tried all evening to remember his last name. I can't remember his last name, but I remember his first name. His name was Freddie. He had more melanin than me. He was a darker shade of brown than I am. And I'll never forget the look in my grandmother's eyes when I was at her house and Freddie showed up to play with me and had breakfast with us. And my entire family dealt with it fairly well, but you cannot believe the discussions that occurred afterwards about the fact that Freddie, who was a darker shade of brown, came to their house and was my playmate. What on earth causes us to think like that? Because you get right past that epidermis, and you know what comes out of that when you cut it? Same blood that's in me. Genetically slightly different. Yeah, 1/100th of 1%. But red blood. And God has made all people of one blood under heaven. So what do we do? Well, let me list some things here. Let me first start by saying some things we don't do. We cannot undo the past. This is one of the ways in which the Black Lives Matter, before they became Marxists, was so wrong. They want to somehow go back and refight battles that over wrongs that were done 150 years ago. I can't fix what my great-great-grandfather did. So we cannot undo the past. Secondly, we are not responsible for what other people or generations have done. The idea of reparations is not only ludicrous, it's not even biblical. So we cannot undo what others have done. I've been wronged by people. There's no way to undo that. And so we cannot think that somehow we need to grovel and try to placate and undo what somebody in a different generation or two or three generations removed did. The whole idea of reparations for people with darker skin that we often call blacks, that's people who've never owned slaves paying reparations to people who've never been a slave. It's utterly foolish. So next, we must move forward into the future. If our culture is ever going to experience any level of healing, we've got to just draw a line in the sand and say, look, what my great-great-great-grandfather did was wrong. I am so sorry for that, but I can't fix that. I can't go back and undo it. There's no way that I or even should be asked to be responsible for what they did. They're going to have to answer to God for what they did. I cannot repent for someone else. But here's what I can do. I can take the proper understanding and the right biblical knowledge and move into the future. But I'm telling you something else we need to do. And many of us won't admit it, but we need to do it. We need to correct our own misunderstandings and prejudices. We'd never admit it, especially in this day and time, but some of us have misunderstandings, wrong understandings, and some of us probably, even to our own frustration, hold certain prejudices. We need to deal with those. We need to take those to the foot of the cross. Because you know what Jesus was? He was a man with a lot more melanin than me. He was a middle brown guy. I'm light brown. And that middle brown guy hung in the middle for me. When Philip was told by the Lord, go over to that chariot and talk to that guy, he didn't say, well, Lord, he's got too much melanin. I can't go over there. He was an Ethiopian. And he goes over there and he explains Isaiah and who Isaiah is talking about, which is Christ. And that Ethiopian man says, I want to be saved. Baptize me. And tradition says that he took the gospel back to Ethiopia, and that's why for so many centuries Ethiopia was primarily Christian. Because that man that was dark brown with more melanin than me took the gospel to Ethiopia. We must treat all people like the family they are. Friend, if you can trace your lineage back to Adam, then everybody else who can too is your family. They're all your family. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. You remember when Samuel went to anoint the new king of Israel, God told Samuel, he said, now Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's a good word for us today. Don't look at the outside. That's not what God's looking at. God's looking at the heart. In fact, Ken Ham says we ought to have some grace relations these days. Not race relations, but grace relations. He offers this summary. He says, just remember these things. All humans are equal before God. All humans are descendants of Adam. All humans are sinners in need of salvation. All humans need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. All humans must build their thinking on God's Word. And all behaviors, attitudes, beliefs should be judged against the absolutes of God's Word, no matter what culture one is from. Man, that is a good word. So I want to end with these little thoughts and then we're going to pray. We must remember that although there is one biological race, there are two spiritual races. You say, now, what do you mean, two spiritual races? Well, the Bible says that there are some who are the children of God because they've come to God in Christ. There are others who have not, and the Bible calls them the children of the devil. There are two spiritual races. And you know what the difference is in these two races? The way in which they are racing. That's the only difference. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. There is one biological race, the human race, but there are two spiritual races. Which one are you a member of? Which way are you racing? Are you racing down the narrow road to life in Christ? Or are you racing down the broad road to destruction? And that's what we ought to be concerned about when we look out across our culture and we see people different shades of brown, light to medium to dark. Our question should not be, well, what race are they? Well, they're human race. Our question should be, what spiritual race are they running? Are they on the narrow road? Or are they on the broad road? Let me just ask you, friend, which race are you running? Are you running the narrow road? Or are you running the broad road? And my friends, that is the Christian response to the question of race. May God cause us to be the tip of the spear and to lead the way and to stand for what is right and to love those who are in Adam's family for whom the last Adam died. All of them.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.